heaven is actually referred to in the Bible several times as the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's a little over 30 times in the Bible that you hear the phrase kingdom of heaven in the New Testament. And that word kingdom of heaven, that phrase kingdom of heaven, really just kind of implies something more to that, right? You know, it's not just like this random place that we're going to one day end up, like Jesus had prepared a picnic for us, and, you know, he's invited us to come and join the picnic, you know. But it's this kingdom that is established, being ruled over by God in the Trinity. And, distracting. you know, that we have this kingdom that is established, is ruled over, and that we are now, because we are believers in Christ, because we've accepted him, are now citizens of this kingdom. Okay, now that gives us ownership. It's not just this place. We actually have ownership. And when I was thinking about this term, a kingdom of heaven and us being citizens, I was thinking, I remember like several jobs ago, I had this coworker, and she wasn't from the United States. I forget where she was from, like Cuba or Venezuela or one of these, you know, countries. And she was seeking citizenship into the United States. And so she was studying the test that she needed to take to gain her citizenship. And she'd been studying for like over a year and a half. I mean, really just studying. And it was crazy because there was only like four or five of us all in this one little area. And she would ask us these like random questions that you would think as a citizen I would know. But I don't, you know, like who's a 16th president? Who is his vice president? Yeah, I don't know. I don't pay attention to politics. It's not one of my things, you know. Don't raise your hand like you know. I know you're homeschooled, okay? I'm public schooled. I don't know. But anyways, you know, so she would ask all these questions, and I'm like, you know, look, is U.S. citizens, most of us don't know these things. I'm sorry. I can't help you, you know, and none of us really could. We're all just like, we don't know, you know, but she had to study for this stuff, and I remember when she went and took her test, when she came back to work, you should have seen how much she blew up the whole office. It was, you know, look at this, look, do you see what I got? And she was so excited. She had her voter's registration. She had all this stuff, you know, and she was just so excited to have citizenship here in the U.S. This was something that she had worked so hard for, you know? And I had talked to her a couple times about, you know, why is this such a big deal for you? Because I could tell it was a big deal. And she's like, she told me that, you know, her husband had come over years before and had gotten his citizenship and had worked really hard and gotten a home and paid for her to come over so that she could be a part of this country. And you know, their goal was to bring more of their family over so they could be a part of this this country, so that they can escape the persecution and the oppression and all the things that are going on in their country, you know, and the poverty and all this stuff. And so this meant a great deal for her, and she was never going to threaten that citizenship once she got it. I mean, there was no way she was going to do anything illegal to threaten her ability to be a citizen in the United States. And so it was something she took very seriously. And as I thought about that, and I thought about us as citizens in the kingdom of heaven, I thought, you know, when I became a Christian, I remember it meant a lot to me. You know, I remember I wept for like a year and a half, just so thankful that God could love me, that he could forgive me of my sins, because my sins were great. I know this, I don't know how this might sound, but, you know, I know where I came from, and I look at where I came from, and I ran as far away from God as I could possibly run, both physically and spiritually. And so for me, that God would actually love and forgive me for that was just remarkable. And I just remember every time I would think about it, every time I would worship him, I would just weep for joy for that, you know? But something happened over the years. I began to take this citizenship that I had for granted, you know? I just kind of came complacent and kind of going, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know? It's what I am. Without really giving it much thought of what that meant for me, you know, without remembering where I had been and what Christ had brought me from. And so as I began to think about it, I began to go, you know, I really need to focus on this and think about what this citizenship means. If you could, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19, and it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." All right, so we see that the Bible does tell us we are citizens. All right, we're going to do a, just a heads up, we're going to do a lot of jumping back and forth in Scripture. I'm sorry, but... then let's go to John 15. And verse 19. It says, "If you were not of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Okay, again, Jesus is saying that we're not of this world, right? We are citizens of heaven. We have an earthly kingdom that we belong to, that we're not citizens of this world, right? And then John 17 and 16, verse 16, sorry. Says, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Okay? And Jesus is talking about his disciples and us, that we're not of this world, just like he was not of the world. We're followers of Christ. And therefore, again, we have an eternal citizenship in heaven. But what is this citizenship, what does that do for us? What does that bring us? You know, because when my coworker became a citizen of the United States, now she had certain rights. You know, she had the right to vote. You know, she had the right to carry an arm if she wanted to. She had the right of freedom of speech. You know, these are things she didn't have in her country before. She also had different responsibilities. You know, she had the responsibility to file taxes and to pay her taxes and you know, make sure that she wasn't stealing anything or anything like that. You know, the kind of laws that we have. She had to obey the laws of the land. So what are some of the rights that we have? One of them is the right to grace. If you go to Hebrews 4:16. And it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Right? So that's one of the rights that we have as a citizen of heaven. We have the right to boldly go before God to obtain grace and mercy in those times that we have need, those times of trials and tribulations, those times when we're struggling. You know, we have that right to petition the Father for grace and mercy during that time. We also have access to the Father, right? And we'll see that in Ephesians 2, 18. It says, "For through him we both have access by the Spirit to the Father." Through him, that would be the Holy Spirit, right? Which is another thing we have access to. We have access to the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to be able to go to the Father. Or through Christ, we have that access to the Spirit and to the Father. In Hebrews 10, we see that we have access to the holy place. Verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay? So we see we have this access to a holy place now. You know, it's back before Christ, you know, only the high priest had access to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. Now we have that same access to be able to go and lay our petitions to God and to ask for repentance. And, you know, to have that kind of access is something that before Christ, none of us have had. Before we were Christians, none of us had that kind of access. We were enemies of God. Okay, we were enemies of the kingdom of heaven. And we also have different responsibilities, right? There's rights that we have, but there's also responsibilities that we have. The first responsibility we have is to love the Lord. All right, so if we go to Matthew 28. I'm sorry, Matthew 22. And we'll see here, Jesus is giving two commandments. And the first, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Okay? So that's our first responsibility, is to love God with everything that we have. Not just our hearts, but our soul, our mind, all of it, that we're giving all that we have to God. The second responsibility that we have is to love our neighbor. Okay? And we see the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That these are the two greatest commandments in the Bible, right? To love our Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who's our neighbor? Well, it's not just the people sitting in the pew next to us. Our neighbors are everybody that we meet. You know, that we would love those that we meet, those that we see, those that we come across, that we would have a love and a compassion for them, you know? And the third responsibility is that we would go and preach the gospel. And that's in Matthew 28. Verse 16. And this is the Great Commission, right? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke with them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay? So that's one of our greatest responsibilities, to go out and make disciples. Okay? To make people that will also follow after Christ. You know, if these are our responsibilities, if these are the things that we have to do, you know, I just wonder, and I look at my own life, you know, and I go, am I doing these? Yeah, it's easy for me to love God. You know, God loved me first. It's easy for me to love God. And for the most part, it's pretty easy for me to love my neighbors. I get along with most people. Every once in a while, I find somebody that rubs me the wrong way, and it's a little hard. But for the most part, it's pretty easy for me to love my neighbors. But then my question is, you know, we talked, last time I talked about having that agape love, that love that doesn't expect anything in return. Well, there's no greater love for anyone than to share the gospel and make disciples of those that are around us. Would you not agree? If we're citizens of such a great place as the kingdom of heaven, wouldn't we want everyone around us to be citizens of that same place? Wouldn't we want to share the gospel and make disciples of everyone that we see if we really, truly are loving our neighbors as ourselves? I mean, I want myself to go to heaven. If I'm loving my neighbor as myself, then I therefore should want my neighbors to also go to heaven, right? I should be wanting to preach the gospel. I should be wanting to share the gospel. And I do. I struggle with this. You know, I will talk about my faith and I will proclaim my faith to anyone who asks me. Absolutely. You ask me if I'm a Christian, I will tell you I'm a Christian. I'll tell you why I'm a Christian. I'll debate you. I'll talk about theology. I'll do all this stuff. I have no problem doing it. But I do struggle sometimes with sharing my faith with somebody I'm not really familiar with, I don't really know, you know. It's a struggle of mine, and I don't know if it's a fear of a rejection or what it is, or you know, but it's something that I struggle with. And as I was reading this, I go, you know, I really need to work on this. And it's something that I believe that we all really need to work on is really proclaiming our faith. And if you're somebody that does that, I applaud you. Definitely. Let me know how you do it. Like, you know, I would love for us to be, you know, talking and figuring out what, you know, how I can improve this in my own life, because I want to be able to do this more. And so I also think of this and I go, you know, there's a lot of cost in this. You know, is being a citizen, there's a cost to being a citizen. Of any country, but even of the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 14, verses 26 to 27, it says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That sounds like a really harsh thing for Jesus to say. Like, if I wanted people to come and follow me, I don't know that that's how I would have let off trying to get people to come follow me, you know? But Jesus is trying to make a point here. There's a cost. It is a heavy cost if you're going to follow me. If you're going to do the things that I do, if you're going to love and serve the way I do, if you're going to proclaim the gospel and follow me, then there is going to be a cost, okay? And 27, it says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You know, we think of Christ when he had to bear the cross. It was heavy. It was hard for him to carry that. But, you know, that bearing the cross is us, you know, carrying what Christ did and being able to carry that cross and after him, how he did it, and that we would, you know, die to ourselves and surrender our own selves and our own will, much in the way that he died in his own flesh as well, you know. And so, you know, he's saying that we have to carry the cross as well. And then in 28 says, we're going to read on to 33. It says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" And, you know, I think it's interesting that he says, you know, that they laid the foundation and then they realized they didn't have enough money to finish it. I think it's very representative of the majority of the church today. You know, we want to lay the foundation, but that's all the cost we want. We don't want the rest. You know, we're willing to say, "I believe, I have faith that there's a God. I have faith that Christ died for me, but the rest of that is too high of a cost. I don't have enough to build the rest of what God has for me. You know, I don't want to pay the cost of the rest of my salvation, and we just stop there. But we're to be followers and citizens. There's a cost to that citizenship, you know. We continue on, and it says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first to consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, now he's making this reference of a king who wages war without thinking, I've only got 10,000 men, he's got 20,000 men. He declares war, and when the king and the other king answers that call and says, okay, let's go, now has to try to make peace before they get there, right? Because he goes, wait a minute, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that, you know? And when I read that, I think, you know, when we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, you know, and I said this my last sermon, you know, we no longer are the enemy of Christ, but we do still have an enemy. And that enemy is Satan and his kingdom. And he's going to come against us. We have now declared war against him when we have decided that we are citizens of heaven. All right? And yes, Jesus has won the war. We don't have to worry about that. But he's still going to come against us. He's still going to try to attack us. And so we have to be prepared for that and not go, well, I need to make peace. I need to make peace. No, we're not to make peace with the enemy that's going to come against us. We're to prepare for battle and know that we have faith in Christ and that we can count that cost and that we would lay down even our life for the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So the question is, what is some of the personal costs for us? Okay? What does it personally cost us? Well, the first thing is, I believe it costs us our own self-righteousness. Okay? If you go into Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6, it says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousness, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We see Isaiah in the beginning of the scripture saying that even our righteousness is like unclean rags. You know, that no matter how good or how righteous we think we are, we're not to God's standards. You know, none of us here within ourselves were righteous. If we were, Christ would not have needed to die. So we have to let go of this idea that we're at least better than that person, or we're at least better than those people. Because it doesn't matter how good we think we are. Without Christ, without what he's done on the cross, we would still amount to nothing. The other thing we need to let go of, the other thing it'll cost us, is our sins. This might sound like kind of a weird thing to add in, you know. You would think as Christians we would be happy to let go of our sins, but how many of us as Christians still struggle with our sins? We struggle with these things, right? We have these temptations, you know, whether it's anger, whether it's jealousy or covetedness, you know, whether it's lying or whatever, you know, whatever it is that we deal with, you know, these things creep into our life and we struggle with these things. And so we have to be willing to let go of those things. So in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10, you'll see, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Right? So, you know, those of us that have sin in our life, those of us that continue to walk in sin, whether you've proclaimed Christ as your Savior or not, we're not going to inherit that kingdom of God. In John, 1 John 1, chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Like I just said, if we're claiming to be Christians and yet we're continuing to walk in sin, we're continuing to practice in sin, then we don't have fellowship with Christ. Because in Christ, there is no sin. There's only light. Darkness and light cannot fellowship together, right? If you turn the lights on in here in the middle of the night, it's no longer dark. If you turn the lights off, then it's dark. If you turn on just one of these lights, the light fades away, you know? Light and dark cannot coexist. And then it goes on. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, these are pretty heavy words, you know. I remember the first time this was ever said to me, or I ever really heard these words. I was in a place where I really wasn't walking the Christian walk that I should have been walking. And I really struggled with these verses, you know. I thought, no, I'm a Christian. I said I love God, you know, and I proclaim him. I worship. I go to church. But really, I knew deep down inside that my heart and my life wasn't reflective of what I said. You know, I wasn't walking with him. I was walking in darkness. I was allowing sin to be in my life at the time. And I had to repent of those things, and I had to, you know, walk away from those things. Doesn't mean that temptation doesn't come up and that I don't struggle and fall. And I think that's why he says if we are just to, you know, ask for repentance of our sins, he's faithful to repent us, you know, forgive us. The other thing that is going to cost us is our love of ease. We as Americans especially don't care for things to be difficult. We want things now, you know. We just want to be able to relax and enjoy life. That's why everybody works for retirement. That's why the villages are so big right now. Because our whole life is, you know, you work hard and then you just sit back and enjoy life. And we love this lifestyle, this idea of just being able to take it easy. But as Christians, we don't have that luxury. We don't have that luxury. We have an enemy who is constantly trying to get us to stumble and to fall and to walk away or reject our faith in God, you know? If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Okay? So Peter's telling us, you know, that we need to be diligent. We need to be focused on making sure that our life is without sin. Okay? And then if we go to 2 Peter 1:10, so therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Okay? So again, he's saying be diligent, be even more diligent to make our election, that election into, you know, that we have that citizenship in heaven. We need to be more diligent to make sure that we're assured of that. And we can only do that if, again, we're pure and we're spotless. In 2 Timothy 2:15, again, we read, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So now we see Paul saying, be diligent, be diligent. We have to, as Christians, be diligent. And men, we need to be more so diligent. If you're a father or a husband, you have to be more so diligent. It is our responsibility as the head of the household to make sure that not only are we walking in a righteous life, but that our spouses are being protected, that our children are being raised up, citizens, that they understand that they can have access to citizenship. They're not born citizens just because we're Christians, right? But they need to understand the importance of becoming citizens of heaven, to becoming a part of the kingdom of heaven, and what that means. And really, they need to understand even the cost of citizenship, you know? So that when they go out into the world, they understand that there is a cost. They understand that things can't be the same for them as it is for their college roommates or for some, you know, their best friends at work or whatnot. It can't be the same. They're of the world. You're not. There's a cost. It's different. Life is different for us. The other thing is going to cost us. It's going to cost us our favor with the world. Being a Christian, especially in this day and age, is not popular. You know? You say you're a Christian to some people, they're going to automatically assume that, you know, you're a sexist or a bigot or a racist or some other ist type of thing, you know? And that you're just believing these archaic faiths and you're weak and intolerant and, you know, you're just a hate monger and all these things. I mean, these are the views that the world is beginning, you know, really building about Christians and how they feel about Christians. They're being more and more vocal as this world goes on. And if we go to John 15, verse 18 through 21, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you because it loves its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you.
If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Okay? So Jesus is making it very clear. They don't like me. They hate me. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. This is the life that is to become of all Christians who will go out and carry out his mission to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples. We will not be liked. People will not like us. This is honestly something that's hard for me to swallow. I like people to like me. I'm a people person. I want people to like me. And so it is. It's a little hard for me to swallow, but I have to realize that as well. You know, if I want to be somebody who's going to further the kingdom of God, and to be a servant of Christ, then I need to know that part of my responsibility is to go out and make disciples, is to go out and preach the gospel. And I have to do that whether they like me or not, whether it makes them happy with me or not. I have to present the gospel. And if they reject it, they reject it. But if they accept it and they become a disciple of Christ, how amazing is that? You know, I've just given somebody else the opportunity to have the experience that I've had in my life. So what is our reward? There is a reward for following him. It's not an earthly reward. It's not. If we go to Revelation 22. Verse 12, it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Right? In Matthew 16:27. It's for the Son of Man will come in the glory and his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And in Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12, it said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they rival or persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Okay? So we see Jesus saying that, hey, look, when they come against you, when they persecute you, just know your reward is in heaven. We have an eternal reward. We need to be faithful to carry out God's mission. And, you know, I really just want to encourage each and every one of us, you know. I've gotten to know a lot of you, and I know that, you know, we all have struggles in our lives, whether it's with our family or worry about our kids or our spouses or whatever it is. You know, if we're being faithful and answering the call to carry forth that gospel message, you know, I'm not going to say everything's going to be great here on earth, or that, you know, all of a sudden your family's going to be healed and all this stuff. It may not. I don't know. That's in between you and God and your family and God, you know. But we do have an eternal reward. And I just want to encourage you guys as we go through our week to make sure that we're taking the time to make disciples and to preach the gospel, no matter how scary it might be. And, you know, if anyone here also struggles with that and they want to do more of that, come and talk to me. Reach out to somebody else. Let's start taking accountability partners and, you know, saying, hey, we're going to hold each other accountable to make sure that we're sharing the word, that we're preaching the gospel, you know, that we're taking care of the responsibilities that we have, that we're being diligent in our walk with God, that we're not allowing sin into our life, you know. that we start coming together as a family and as a body of Christ. And so let's just go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, I thank you again for this opportunity to preach. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through the week, that we would look to serve you, and that we would proclaim your word and your gospel to all those around us, that we would show the greatest love that we could by doing that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.